The scripture before which we bow today is found in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15. We read, "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone." Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us in that verse, and he is speaking there of the power of a sanctified tongue, a tongue which is under the power of the Holy Spirit, a tongue which has become wise. The power of such a tongue among the people of God for good. The Lord is speaking there of two members of the human body, the tongue and the bone. And he says that in a certain sense, the tongue is stronger than the bone, for the tongue will break the bones. We read again, "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone." The tongue is soft, one of the softest members of our bodies. It was created by God to be pliable and to bend so that we could speak. The bones are hard, the hardest part of our bodies. They do not bend, but they break. Especially the Bible mentions that our foreheads are hard. In the book of Ezekiel, we read that God would make Ezekiel's forehead an adamant harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Very often the reference in the Bible to a hard head or to a hard bone is a reference to the enraged temper, to the irritated and angry disposition of heart. Apparently the Lord speaks to us then of a paradox. He says that the softest part of the body is able to break the hardest part. But it is a very beautiful expression of the power of the words of a child of God when the child of God speaks in gentleness and patience, when the child of God speaks as in the presence of God, the power of those words to correct and to break the hardness and sinful anger which can so often overwhelm our hearts. Instead of our words adding to the flames, Christ says that a wise tongue, a tongue that comes from him, is able to break the bones. The Lord is speaking to us then of those words which we speak when we stand under the light of the cross, conscious of our salvation in Jesus Christ and of our calling to glorify him in the words that we speak. He is speaking especially of the words that we speak in response when we are in moments of great irritation and argument and hard attitudes are being formed around us. Words which are not sharp or upbraiding, and certainly the Lord is not referring to a smooth tongue. He's not referring to the earthly, carnal way of persuasion or manipulation, but he is speaking of the words which we speak from the heart of gentleness. Words which we speak as in the presence of God, words which are spoken in love for God and love for our neighbor, words which seek to be wise, words which are spoken in his presence, these, says the Lord, are able to convict an embittered heart. This is borne out from the first part of the verse. We read, "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded." There we have the idea of a prince who has set his mind to do something. He occupies a position of authority, and as the power of the prince is in him, it is now combined with a headstrong determination to do something which is unadvisable and foolish. Perhaps he has been slighted, perhaps his pride or dignity has been insulted, and he has set himself upon a certain course of action. But then a wise counselor arises who does not challenge the authority of the prince, who forbears and restrains his spirit, checks his own carnal impulses, but puts the case before the prince with meekness of wisdom, and the prince is persuaded to abandon his present state of mind. What is Christ saying to us? He's saying this. He is saying the wisdom and gentleness of Christ is to be found in us when, In our words, we respond to situations which are filled with irritation, anger, and embittered attitudes when we respond in wisdom. Still more, the Lord is saying to us that it is those words which are spoken in love for Him and for the neighbor, words which are spoken in courage, words which are spoken in wisdom and meekness, spoken, as I said, in the presence of God, these words are mighty instruments in God's hands to soften and to break the hard attitudes which our hearts can so quickly fall into. There's a very beautiful illustration of this in the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Turn to that chapter. David, as you know, was a God-fearing man, but he had fallen into a sin. In that chapter, he was filled with an unholy anger and irritation of vengeance, which had swept over him and sealed his heart. The situation was this. While he fled from Saul, his men had protected and cared for the shepherds of Nabal. They had never taken anything from Nabal, and they had protected his shepherds. Now David sends messengers to Nabal, asking if Nabal will give him something, for he is in dire straits. But Nabal responds to these messengers roughly, and says, "Who is David that I should help him?" And David, in response to Nabal, is simply filled with anger and wrath. Nabal's treatment of David was uncalled for, and now David's blood was up. He is angry. He is filled with hatred. David, in his anger, lost the ability to look into his own heart. And there was one thing on his mind when his messengers returned to him with Nabal's words, and that thing was this. He said, "Gird on every man his sword." He was determined to punish Nabal and his household with death. Now Nabal, the Bible tells us, was a fool. The Bible says so. He was a man who was evil in his doings. He was a man of Belial, says the Bible. And the Bible says a man could not speak with him. He was utterly unreasonable. And David's men had been a wall to Nabal's shepherds. They had protected them. They had never taken anything away from Nabal. And now when David hears that Nabal's is shearing sheep nearby, and he being a fugitive from Saul, he asked Nabal to consider some kindness towards him. Nabal has responded in folly and has offended David. But David's response was blinding anger and murder. For you see, in our flesh dwelleth every sin. And when we come to circumstances in which we like to tell ourselves, "Well, we have been offended, and therefore it's okay for my anger to come out, especially if we feel we have been affronted and treated meanly." Here's David. He's under distress. Saul is seeking his life. He reasons that he has tried to keep his reins upon his men. They have not taken anything by force from anybody, although they might have. And now, this Nabal responds to him with these wicked insinuations. And there's one thought in his mind. One thing holds with an iron grip. Nabal will die. Does that sound familiar? David at that point does not take himself to God. No. He does not commit his way to God. No, he's going to take matters into his own hands. He will show this Nabal a thing or two. Does that sound familiar? When our hearts are inflamed and seized by carnal anger and resentment and bitterness, that's a terribly wicked thing, and it is especially a wicked thing to try to sanctify it and say, "Oh, I have a holy reason to be angry." Nothing, then, will stop us. We are embittered. Parent, in front of your children the other day, as a husband and wife, you had a spat. The bottom of it was that you didn't like what your spouse did. It wounded your pride. You were thinking, "That insensitive, that inconsiderate, that man doesn't care about me." It was pulsating through your mind. And then something came up, and right in front of those kids, you fought. You said, that's it, gird on your sword, and you got in your swings. Perhaps it happened at the job. You have been telling your department and your fellow workers to be on the ball, that there is something coming down that you saw red flags, you told them we have to be prepared for that. You tried to help them out, and now they have turned on you in ingratitude. Or perhaps it happened to you in the school or in church relationships. You feel slighted. Something uncalled for has happened to you, and your sinful nature has locked hold on it and has set a course of sin before you. You see red in front of your eyes. You are filled with uncharitable judgments. You have resentment. You have fury. And suddenly, instead of your heart being soft to receive the word of God and to know yourself as the chief sinner, that's gone, and your heart is as hard as a bone, and you seek revenge. Now our text is telling us, no, Christ is telling us, that a soft tongue will break the bone. God in his mercy is pleased to send to you and to me hard-hearted sinners, those who wisely reprove us, lest we go on the way of our sinful destructions. God exercises his grace in the communion of saints. And so the scriptures tell us that we are to acquire more and more this soft tongue of which Christ speaks. Once again, not the tongue of a flatterer, but a tongue which is actually the instrument of his truth and peace. Very often when we are in an angry, embittered spirit confronts us, when that spirit confronts us, we are tempted to do one of two things. We are tempted to get caught up in that spirit and to respond in suit and to knock heads, or we are tempted to withdraw and back away. God's word says no. Your calling is to be that wise reprover. And now the word of God shows us how. It says to us, a soft tongue will break the bone. Let's go back to that example in the life of David in 1 Samuel 25. Perhaps you'll remember that Nabal had a wife who was very wise, called Abigail. And Abigail is a beautiful illustration of the soft tongue that breaks the bones. For Abigail has heard of what her husband has done, of the affront that he has given to David, and she has heard that David is on his way to destroy Nabal's house. And the Spirit of the Lord being in her, she goes forth now to meet David. In Abigail, we have a picture of that soft tongue which breaks the bone. We read of her in 1 Samuel 25 that she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. The Spirit of her Lord was in her, and she had the grace of living in the presence of her Lord. Abigail possessed the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so she goes forth to talk to David. We don't have time to look at that passage in all of its beautiful detail, but let me point out a few things that happened there. There's first of all this power of the soft tongue in Abigail revealed in her spirit, a spirit of humility. If you read that chapter, she does not approach before David with a brazen look, with eyes shooting out defiance, and her mouth saying, "Now look here, Buster, just who do you think you are, going up and down the country wiping out whole families just because you think you have been offended?" No. We read that she bowed herself to the ground. She humbled herself. All of her own importance and all of her own self she renounced. She humbled herself before God. She knew that she could do nothing, and she acknowledged her dependence upon God. In fact, she even takes the fault upon herself. She does not look for the fault, first of all, in others, but she looks for fault in herself. Now, she does not excuse the folly of her husband, but she says this. She tells David that she should have kept her eye a little closer on Nabal, for as his wife, she knew what he was prone to do. No, she didn't know that David had sent messengers for aid, but she did know what kind of a man he was, and she faults herself in not being careful enough to keep him out of trouble. Her spirit is not this: "Well, I have nothing to be blamed for." No. She does not go forth in a spirit of fault-finding. She looks at herself. She evaluates her own self and sees where she could have done better. Now that's the spirit of Christ. That spirit is first of all sensitive to search our own hearts as we go forth to reprove another and to show another the evil of their way. What a difference that makes! Abigail lived with a holy virtue, and that holy virtue was a profound humility, which was always causing her in every circumstance first to search her own soul and to bow her head to God. But then she continued with words. If you read that chapter, you will see that she calls David to examine what he was doing in the light of God's word and not in the light of what had been done to him. So long as you and I look at what we are about to do in the light of what others have done to us, we feel totally justified. But Abigail's words, which God used to break the hardness of David's heart, called David to put aside Nabal, to put aside the actions that had been shown to him, to put aside the affront that had been shown to him, and to bring his present actions, what he intended to do, simply before the light of God's word. Could it stand before the light of God's word? She says to him, "Do not regard this Belial, even Nabal. Don't act in terms of what he deserves, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. David, you are letting the actions of sin done against you justify yourself in doing and about to do what God plainly says you may not do. You may not shed blood to avenge yourself. Where, David, where does God say that ingratitude shown to you and slights paid to you is punishable with death? Where does God say that?" That's very important. Exactly what is the word of God to us? Is the word of God, "Do unto others as they have done to you"? No, that's the ethic of our fallen nature. Treat others as they treated you and pay them with interest. No, no. The word of God is different. The word of God from the cross is, "Treat others as the Lord has dealt with you." Our thoughts, our actions towards others are not to be determined by what they have done or said about us, but they are determined by what the Lord has done for us. And until that comes home with all of its force, we cannot see to walk the path of Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Why? When they become the wife you think you need? No. For Christ's sake, because of what the Lord did for you, that's why you must love your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. Why? When he becomes the man you have dreamed of, then submit to him? No. For the Lord's sake. Your actions, your thoughts, your words, and deeds are not to be based upon what others do or are toward you, but on what the Lord has done and is toward you. These were the words that Abigail brought. And she brought to him more words, words that were wise, words that were fitted for the occasion. In all of her words she sought to bring David before the light of God's word. She sought to have David stand for a moment and to consider what he was doing, to contemplate his actions in the light of the glorious salvation that God had bestowed upon him, and in light of the fact that David was God's servant, God's cause, God's son, God's gospel was represented in David, and David's actions are always going to be a reflection upon that. That's what she sought to bring to David. Abigail possessed a soft tongue, not a smooth tongue, not a buttery tongue, not simply female persuasiveness, but she possessed a tongue able to make a man of God reflect on his ways, able to make a man of God search his heart before the living God. There are very few who possess such a tongue, and blessed are those who are confronted by such a soft tongue. The result was that David turned away from doing what he thought to do to Nabal. David, we read, blesses her for her coming to him. A soft tongue, then, is able to break the bone. But if this soft tongue is to break the bone, there must also be an open ear. God must work in us the gentleness and wisdom of Christ to listen to those who bring admonitions to us. God must open the ear, too. He must not only make the tongue soft, but he must make the ear open. Do you possess a soft tongue? I don't need to ask if you and I have hard heads. We do, and they are very hard, and it gets worse, it seems, as one grows older. But a soft tongue that is of the Lord and comes in the way of knowing and living in the knowledge of what His grace has done for us. Do you possess a soft tongue? We have a sharp tongue. We have a quick tongue. We can have a rough tongue, and we can have a dirty tongue. The world is filled with them. In the world, there are tongues that cut, wag, and pollute every day. But a soft tongue, speaking words which melt the heart, a tongue which possesses the power of Christ's gentleness, where do you find that? You find it only in Christ, only in conformity to Christ. That's the tongue which will break the bone. It's the tongue of the Master. It's the very word of the Lord. And it's when God gives us to speak the word that He has spoken to us of His grace and power. Do you hear Him speaking to you in all of His grace? Then speak what you hear, and let your tongue become by His grace an instrument to break the bone. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word, and we pray for Thy blessing upon it this day, that our tongues too may show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Through Jesus Christ do we pray it. Amen.